Well, the banner that we're hanging over the year is witness. Be where your feet are. We're beginning a sermon series here this morning that'll walk us through thinking that through in the new year. I'm going to give sort of a biblical theological picture of what it means to be a witness this morning. We're going to move around. We'll start out, if you want to open in your Bibles, we'll start out in Isaiah 43. We'll move around a lot today, and I'm going to read here in a moment Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then pray for God's blessing as we open His perfect and precious Word. I'll ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the very words of our God. As you hear these words, remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Join me in prayer this morning. Lord God Almighty, help us to understand this morning what it means to be a witness. What it means to live out the strategic opportunity that you have given us in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to take every thought captive this morning to obey Christ. Strengthen us that we may give faithful Christian speech in a world so desperate for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Believe what you want. Just don't try to push that off on everybody else. And don't run around trying to convert people. That was what the man said to me in a somewhat irritated tone as I mentioned faith in Christ, and he cut me off. I immediately answered him and said, well then, why are you trying to convert me? He said, what? I said, do you believe Christianity is true? He said, no, all religions are equally valid, and any path that someone chooses is a path to God. I said, wow, that's pretty narrow of you. It's pretty narrow of you to condemn and reject all the major world religions. You've just pronounced that all of the major world religions, not just Christianity, are not true. It's pretty narrow of you to do that, and then for you to try to convert me to your personal testimony about religion. You see, he was witnessing to what he believed. He was trying to convert me to a religious understanding that all paths are equally valid, all ways lead to God. He was trying to evangelize me. He was a witness. Truth is, not only was he a witness trying to get me to believe his testimony, but we are all witnesses. We're either true witnesses or false witnesses. We're either credible witnesses or not credible witnesses, but we are all witnesses. We are all giving evidence to what we believe. We are all giving words to what we believe in the world. What I want us to do this morning and what I want us to do this year is to change our thinking when we hear the word witness. I want us to think about witness as who you are, not only something you do. Witness who you are. Now, a lot of times in church, when you even hear the word witness, people go, oh no, he's going to make me feel guilty that I'm not sharing the gospel. And oh no, we have to go through this. I'm going to feel shame that I'm not doing enough. And then we start thinking, yeah, but you know, I don't know all the answers. What if somebody asked me a question I don't know the answer to do? I'm no expert on religion. I'm no expert on defending the faith. I'm no expert on these things. I'm not an apologist. Or we think, oh, no. Our heart starts racing. A lot of times when we think about being a witness, sharing our faith, we get nervous and we begin to shake and we kind of sweat a little bit and we think it's something we've got to work our way. We feel like witnessing similar way to we feel like having the talk with our children when they get a certain age. Oh no, I have to do it. That's not how we are to think. That should not happen. But there is a reason that happens. It's because we only think about witness as something we do or as something we should do. And we do not think about witness as who we are. I want you to understand this morning that the Bible doesn't simply say that followers of the true and living God, followers of Christ, should start witnessing. The Bible says you are a witness. And we must hear the word witness and we must start thinking in terms of being, in terms of identity, in terms of who we are. Now, if you were to call my children up here this morning, my family, and they would begin to talk, they would be representing me. They would be representing the Prince family. Nothing they would say up here would be detached from the reality that they are a part of the Prince family. It's not as though they're random individuals sitting on the front pew and we call them up here to talk about our family. They say, okay, I've got to get into Prince mode. Okay, no, they are princes. That's who they are. That's their being. That's their identity. They say everything they say from the vantage point of Prince, and they're accountable to me for what they say. Sometimes they're not credible witnesses about our family. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're false witnesses, and sometimes they're true witnesses, but they're always princes who speak and act in the world. If you were to ask them to tell you about our family, they wouldn't go, oh no, somebody might ask me a question about my great-great-great-grandparent. I don't know who that is or where we're from, and I don't know. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't think, I've got to answer every question about the ancestral heritages of the Prince family, or I shouldn't speak. And oh no, they might ask me a question. I'm not some sort of human ancestry.com. You know what they would do? They would just tell you what they know. That's my dad. That's my mom. My family's from Alabama. They wouldn't flip out about that. They don't have a hard time answering questions about our family. They know they don't have to be able to say everything, but that they are able to give a true and credible witness about what it means to be a prince. From the very beginning, God created man and woman in His own image to be His witnesses in the world. Have you thought about what was unique about Adam and Eve as image bearers? What separated them from the rest of the created order? God made the world and said it was good. God made all of the parts of the world and said it was good. God made man and woman in His own image and said it was very good. Man and woman were to rule the world under the authority of God, and in so doing, they were to give witness to the world about the greatness of the Creator God. But they listened to a false witness in the garden, and they witnessed a lie to the world. God is holding out on us. He says, enjoy the entire created order, just not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's holding out. It will be better if I partake of that tree. And they did it. They were created to be witnesses of the greatness and glory and provision of God in the world. But sin came into the world. But God has been about ever since reclaiming His witness in the world among His image bearers. He made a promise that there would be a seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, his kingdom will ultimately win and reign. And he picked a man out of the world named Abraham. He chose him out of the world just simply because he did, not because of anything great within this man. And he chose him out of the world, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, I'm going to make you the fountainhead of an incredible people according to my promise. So go. Where? I'm not going to tell you, just go. So Abraham was walking in the world, ordering his steps and speaking in light of the God who called him and made that promise to him. There was a man named Moses in the midst of this story. God came to Moses in a bush and said, you're going to speak for me. And he says, oh no, you've got the wrong man. I don't speak very well. And God said, who made your mouth? And he raised him up and he sent him to Pharaoh. And he sent him to Pharaoh to say that this God, Moses says, who am I to say sent me? I am. The great God, the I am God, says that you are to let this people go. Moses is a witness to the true and living God in the world. And the people that he is the mediator for are to be a people of that witness. In fact, that people, Israel, is called to be a light to the nations. They're to witness to the world about the glory of that God. Then ultimately, God calls a man named David. David is to be the king of that people, the leader of that people. The mercies of God are declared by David as that people is to be a witness in the world. And in Isaiah chapter 55... we see God saying to his people these words in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God says specifically, I called David out of the world to be a witness, and he is to be the leader of a people who are to be a witness in the world. And Isaiah just keeps working this through. In fact, the people are in Babylonian captivity. They're kicked out of their land. They're in bondage. And what are they told while they are in bondage? To be a witness to the true and living God. And that God has promises for the future. And they are to live now on that piece of ground in less than ideal situations in light of that promise. And by their willingness to do that with joy and contentment, they witness in the world the greatness of that God. And in fact, in Isaiah 43 and 44 and following, the picture is that the whole world is a courtroom. And that God is calling all the people of the world to speak in the name of their God and to call witnesses for that God. And all of the idols have nothing to say. There are no witnesses to the false gods, but his people are uniquely in the world to be true and faithful witnesses. It sounds like this in Isaiah 43, verses 9 through 12. All the nations gather together, and all the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, I am God. Continues over in Isaiah 44, verses 8 and 9. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. This witness is to carry out to the ends of the earth. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, I make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you see the picture? No matter where this people who follow the true and living God are, they are his witnesses in the world. There's all kinds of witnesses for all kinds of things. Everybody is witnessing in the world. But the people of God are his witnesses. Do you notice that it does not say, learn how to become my witnesses? It doesn't picture being a witness as just simply something that you do sometimes, but rather he keeps thundering, you are my witnesses. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning, but I want you to know this, that in this, the way this unfolds in Isaiah from 43 to Isaiah 55, there is this interplay that Israel is to be a light to the nations, and that Israel is the servant of God. Israel is to be the witness of God, and David leads Israel as the king of the people. But it also keeps doing this. It talks about a future servant to come, a future witness to come, and a future David to come. You see, as we read the story, we find out this, that Israel's witness to God was flawed. It was not true. It was marred and messed up and contorted. Israel's role as the servant of God was one that was marked not by perfect obedience, but by disobedience. David, the king, was a king, but he was not the perfect ultimate king. And so God resurrects Israel in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, but raised again as resurrected Israel. You heard it read earlier in the service in Revelation 1:5. He is the faithful witness. He is the faithful servant of God. He is the one who always obeyed the covenant of God. And he is the one who rules and reigns on the throne of David forever and ever. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see, once we get to Acts, there's a whole history of God's work in the world that is poured into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All these events are happening, and the disciples say, is this it? Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's the right question. The servant has come. These things are happening. The faithful witnesses, is this it? Is this the time? But they did not understand that yes, the servant had come, the faithful witness had come, but he was also coming again. And in that time in between, he was raising up a people to be faithful witnesses to Christ, who are united by faith to him, who are marked out as the people of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation all around the world. The promise to the nations only is accomplished through the faithfulness and obedience of Christ. And all who are united to him are redeemed to be God's servants in the world, God's witnesses in the world, those who obey the true king, the one who sits on the throne of David forever and ever. And so Jesus answers the question about whether the kingdom is being restored by saying, yes, but it's being restored by picking up the language of Isaiah as fulfilled, you will be my witnesses. Listen to it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That's what you are. It's not just something you do. That's the reason you've been redeemed. That's why you exist. That's why you're born again. You see, a witness is the presence of faithful Christian speech in the world. You aren't just being a witness when you whip out a track and go through the outline. You are to be a witness, that is, you consider all of the facts of the world in light of the ultimate fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Paul means when he says, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, what Paul means when he says we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. The ultimate fact is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. So when you're at the ballpark coaching the team, that's the ultimate fact. And you stand there and speak as a witness to the true and living God. And when you're at your home during the day, and when you're at work, and when you're all of these places, you are the presence of Christian speech in the world. You are witnesses. The only issue is whether we are faithful witnesses or unfaithful witnesses. It's who you are. I mentioned my family earlier. They are princes, and they speak, and they're accountable to our family for what they say. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the family of God. You are a part of the household of faith, the true and living God, God the Father. You can cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus, the one who saved you, the only mediator between God and man, is your elder brother. You're a part of the family of God. And everywhere you go and everything you say is to be faithful to that reality. Witness. Testimony. What we see, what we hear, what we know, the evidence by which we live our lives. Living, acting, speaking in a certain way because of the ultimate fact, the ultimate truth of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. You see, in Christ, you are a witness. True or false? Faithful or unfaithful? Credible or not credible? That's your being. That's your identity. That's your person. It's all of you. It's not a part of you that's a witness. It's not a part-time occupation. It's not a mode that you go into or a technique that you learn sometimes. It is who you are. It's why you exist. Witness. Not just something you do, but who you are. And that leads us to the second thing I want us to consider, and that is witness. Be where your feet are. Have you noticed that all of this discussion involves geography? Have you noticed that? There are always attempts to corrupt Christianity by separating the reality of the world, the physical, the material, the embodiedness, from the spiritual, and just turning religion into sort of this abstract spiritual pursuit. But in the face of all of that, we have a Bible. And geography always matters. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Adam had soil he was to tend. Adam had geography he was to use to surrender to the glory of God. Abraham was in a particular place in the world, and he was to walk to particular places in the world. Moses is located, and he is to go to a particular place to speak to Pharaoh, and he is to march toward a particular place called the Promised Land. Abraham, he's to walk out in the world. David, he is the king of a people in a particular place. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth, they ask? How can he amount to anything? I know where he's from, and I know his father. Located. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He is a Jew who fulfills the promises. Then we come to the way all of this is fulfilled in Acts 1:8. All of the Isaiah promises come to fulfillment. And guess what he says? You will be my witnesses. And he gives us geography. In Jerusalem. In Judea, in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It all is tied to a particular geography. Here it is. Witness is when life meets place, community, actual people, meets speech and acts. That's witness. Life meets a particular place at a particular time with particular people. And that life that meets a particular place at a particular time with a particular people speaks and acts in the midst of a real place where your feet are. Why is that so important? One of the tools of Satan is always to get us to live in the abstract, to get us to live based on the life we don't have rather than the life we have. If you were to sum up the way Satan works in the world, you can sum it up in two ways: temptation and accusation. If only you had this. If only you had married somebody different. If only you would achieve this. If only you knew that person. If only people treated you better. If only you were more educated. Temptation. If only you would do this. I know what it says, but God's holding out on you. If only. If only. Not reality. If only. And then comes the accusation. If you were a child of God, you'd be able to do this. If you were really a child of God, you would have more. Your husband wouldn't have left. You wouldn't have been fired. If you were really a child of God, you would be more equipped to teach. If you were really a child of God, people would respect you. If you... accusation. My friend Russ Moore said something last year that just struck me as crystallizing something so vital. He was speaking and he said, nobody is more pro-choice on the way into an abortion clinic and nobody's more pro-life on the way out than Satan. Right? Oh, yeah, you can't have this baby. That doesn't make any sense. That would be selfish. You can't provide water. Go ahead and do that. You do it. I can't believe you did that. Accusation. Right? You can do that with anything. Any act. Okay, you go over to somebody's house to help them out. Why did you really do that? You just want a pat on the back. Why didn't you stay longer? Why didn't you go over there last week? Right? It never stops. Satan, temptation, if only, accusation. Yeah, but what you did didn't really matter. You should have done more. You shouldn't have done that. You were there, but you said this, and that upset them. Accusation, temptation. And so you live in this abstract, non-real world. So you don't live where your feet are. You're sitting in your house every day, and your family's around, and you're on the internet and social media. If only I had that life. If only I'd done this. If only I lived there. If only I'd done this. And after all, I just sit here all day and change diapers and my life doesn't have any meaning. If it really had meaning, I would be doing this, that, or the other. That's where Satan wants you to live. But the gospel rescues you to be where your feet are. It rescues you. It liberates you. There's a God and you're not him. And he providentially and sovereignly has ordered your steps to be in a particular location, geography, around particular people, at a particular time in the world. And what you need is be actually where you are with faithful Christian speech. A witness in the world where you actually find yourself. We've got to change witness from just something you do. We think, well, I don't do it well enough. I don't do it often enough. I can't answer all the questions. Or from something you could do if you were better trained, if you were smarter, if you knew apologetics, if you knew this. We've got to change that to the reality that you are a witness. Just simply be a faithful one and say what you know. don't listen to the temptation, the if only. Don't listen to the accusation, well, it won't really matter. Just simply be where your feet are for Christ. Nothing can keep you from being a faithful witness unless you refuse to be where your feet are. Nothing. Now, first time I ever heard this phrase, it was a football player on the Alabama team, and it was saying that Nick Saban tells them all the time, be where your feet are. Don't play the next game. Don't think about this game. Today it's Thursday. Be where your feet are. Be here mentally. Be here emotionally. Be here committed. Do something today that helps move us forward for that. And I just thought how powerful that is for Christians. I counsel people all the time. I know that the main hindrance from people living powerfully for God in the world is the if only. And the main hindrance is living based on accusations and lies of the evil one. And I know that if we just simply saw ourselves as a witness where we are and we gave ourselves to it emotionally, mentally, physically, being really there for Jesus, it would change everything. Be where your feet are, physically, mentally, and emotionally for Christ. But one other thing, you need to understand that a witness who you are, being where your feet are, is your strategic opportunity. You're not waiting for it, you have it. As you think about witness, you have to leverage your strategic opportunity that you have in a way no one else has it. I thought it was amazing. I asked Aaron Hogue to preach on the first Sunday of the new year. We hadn't talked about what to preach or anything, but he picks the passage in Philippians 1. And it's the passage that the staff had been talking about that he didn't even know about, was sort of a key verse for this whole vision. It's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's unjustly in prison. It's a bad situation. It's a situation he wouldn't have planned. It's a situation nobody wants to be in. But what he says is, this is my strategic opportunity. Listen to how he says it in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What does he say? I'm in prison. It's unjustly, but me being in prison has served to advance the gospel. Why? Because he's really there. He's where his feet are for Jesus. God planted him in a prison to be a gospel witness. And so he is being a faithful witness where he is, and God is using it. He's owning it. Look how it continues in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you hear that? Christ will be honored in my body. Not Christ will just simply be honored in my spirit. He doesn't separate body and spirit. His body was plunked in a prison cell. So how is Christ honored in his body? To be in a prison cell for Jesus' sake. He is a witness who was placed in the prison unjustly. So his body is there specifically to be a witness for Christ. Now notice as he continues, verse 22 of Philippians 1. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. No, first of all, I skipped a verse here. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you see it? My body, my feet are here. My place and my company is to be here with this people, and it's to be living a life worthy of the gospel. My life and my words are to be a witness to Christ. Now, get the way the logic works. Paul is a witness. He is. Paul is a witness that God allowed to be placed in a prison cell unjustly. Therefore, Paul sees being in a prison cell unjustly where he is as his strategic opportunity to be a witness for Christ. What if he just sat around the prison cell going, man, if I wasn't in here, I could be traveling around and I could be in Macedonia and I could be doing this. I can't, this is un... It's not what he was where his feet were. His mind was not somewhere else because his feet were there. So his mind was there, surrendered to Christ as his uniquely strategic opportunity. Guess what? Nobody else was in that prison cell who was a witness for Christ. But he was. Do you see it? What is your strategic opportunity? What is it? You're going to be at home with the kids tomorrow? Maybe there's a repairman going to come in. What is it? You're going to interact with your family. You're going to be in a workplace. Where are you going to be tomorrow? What is your strategic opportunity? Are you wiser than God? Is where you will be tomorrow not the best place that you could be for Christ's sake? Are you wiser than God? Is he doing a bad job ruling the world? Will you be faithful or unfaithful as a witness to Christ? Where will your feet be tomorrow? Will you be there? Not just physically there, but there in heart and mind, there in the sense of the purpose of God. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow is the most strategic place you could be. Nobody else can be where you are for Christ's sake. That is your strategic, purposeful opportunity. Will you be there considering all of the facts that you see in light of the ultimate fact of the gospel? When I first came here 11 years ago, one of our members, Tony Whitus, was talking to me one day, and he told me, he said, you know, he said, if a guy like you would have come to my house, I would have shut the door. He said, but Mike McCoy and Harold Marshall came to my house. And I looked at them and said, they're like me. There's normal folks like me. I don't know what that says about me, but... And I listened. You know, he's right. There are people for which my training and education and all of this will keep them from hearing me, but that's okay. That's why God saved you. And there are people who will listen to my wife who won't listen to me. There are people who will listen to me who won't listen to my wife. That's the way God has done it. We get all this ridiculousness that this is some sort of professionalization. You've got to be some sort of trained apologist. There are witnesses who are apologists, but not all are, right? We need all kinds, just like at a trial. Every witness is not a forensic expert, even though some witnesses are forensic experts. The witness doesn't have to be a forensic expert. He just has to say what he knows, and you just simply have to say what you know and to say your life, to give Christian speech in light of the ultimate fact of your life being the fact of the gospel. You see, there are people in your sphere of influence that you are uniquely have an opportunity to be a faithful witness to Christ to. You're not called to be an attorney. You're not called to be a judge. You're not called to be a forensics expert. You're called to be you, surrender to Christ, where your feet are, in the name of Jesus Christ. We need all kinds of witnesses in all kinds of places, from all kinds of walks of life, on every single square inch of the earth. You are in your place to offer Christian speech in all things. You are there to say what you know and to live what you know for Christ's sake. Witness is not just something you do, it's who you are. The only place that you can be a faithful witness is where your feet are. And wherever your feet are is your strategic opportunity. Let's pray.